Turn with me to the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 9. I want to consider verses 1 to 3, at least part of verse 3 this evening. It was decided at the church meeting that the first Tuesday in the month we ought to pray for the need of the church at hand for its establishment for the future, as we are living in diminishing time. So we want to look at this, and every first of the month, if the Lord wills and allows, we will continue to look at this great chapter for our help. So Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 1 and verse 3. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of Jehovah through Jeremiah the prophet, that it would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the sovereign God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. But whenever there is a need, personally or collectively, we must begin with our spiritual duties. And this is exactly what we have here and in every other place. And the book of Daniel and Daniel himself sets the tone and the very substance of how we must proceed and continue in a time of need. Very applicable. If you look at, or at least remember, verse 2 of chapter 9, and the context is given to us. It's the time of the desolation, or the season, because this has happened for many decades now, already taken place and continuing, the exile. Daniel is in the exile, and he terms it the desolation of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem here stands for the city of God and the people of God. We don't have a great deal of time to go into all the details, and I don't think it's necessary. But the time and the season that prompts Daniel into spiritual action is the desolations of Jerusalem. And no better a way to express what's taking place not only in our church, but in many independent and reformed churches, even in our own area. And many churches in far worse condition, churches that have thrived in far worse conditions. And we face the same difficulty. So no better way to frame it than we have it in the scriptures, the desolation of Jerusalem. This is not to discourage us, but to spur us into action, spiritual action. It's not the only thing, but always foundational and beginning must be the spiritual responses and spiritual duties. So what does Daniel do when he's thinking about the desolations of Jerusalem? Well, much can be said about what he does not do in the first place. We won't get into that. But what he does do is, as I say, spiritual first and personal first. He's worried not primarily about his own condition, yes, that in relation to the situation in Jerusalem, but he takes personal and spiritual action. So what is it he does, the first spiritual action? Well, look what we are told. I, Daniel, verse 2, understood by the books. Is always the first thing that we must do. We must turn to the scriptures, the books that he had. He didn't have the whole of the Old Testament, but he had quite a bit of the Old Testament. So he turns to the books, he gives himself to a fresh reading and study of the scriptures. But he not only gives himself to the overall reading and study of the Old Testament scriptures, books in plural, but he gives himself specifically to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Again, we have it there in verse 2, the number of the years. I understood by the number of the years specified by the word of Jehovah through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. There's the promise. And the parameters. It's not going to happen overnight. The 70 years of desolation that was prophesied by Jeremiah the prophet. And that word understood is very important, isn't it? I, Daniel, understood. We must read with understanding. That's why we have preaching and exposition. And we must understand it, not only in the nuts and bolts of the text, that's the entire aspect of preaching, isn't it? First, the nuts and bolts of what's there in the text, how it was understood in the day of the writing by the immediate receivers, how and what can be transported into our own time, and then of course the application. Well, he's doing all that, understanding. The mind must be engaged. He's reading to understand the text, and with specificity the book of Jeremiah and the parameters. It's going to be 70 years, but also it has a limit, doesn't it? God is going to accomplish not only the threat of desolation, which you will remember, Jehovah's word of judgment and warning are just as true as his word of promise. And of course they had ignored, the people of God had ignored his warning for centuries. And that's why the judgment falls, all of the desolation upon Jerusalem. But as I say, not only the parameters, but that Jehovah is going to accomplish and return his people back to the promised land. Not in the same degree. It's only going to be a remnant. It's always a remnant. Even in a large church, in a large gathering, many are called, but few are chosen. Many think they are in the kingdom, so we must not be shaken by remnant theology. In fact, it must be the core of our understanding of the scriptures. Even in the words of Jesus, the 10 virgins and so on, the wheat and the tares. Many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. But he will accomplish a return. And then we see thirdly that he resolves himself to pray. I set my face toward the Lord God to make a request by prayer and supplication. So what do we have here? The word prayer. That is the very beginning. And he does it at home, as we know. He begins with himself. And of course, it applies collectively, but it begins with self. And he gives himself to the word in prayer. We must do the same. We must give ourselves individually first, at home, personally, and in our families, with the word. And we must give ourselves to understanding the word. That's why we have three expositions. And if we just think of one, then we will go astray. We have three different times, and it can be accessed by Zoom, or whatever. We have other ways to access it. And we must be united in this, so that we begin to understand the scriptures, so that we can pray according to the scriptures. Now, Daniel had specifics. We don't have specifics, do we? There's nothing in the Bible that says Helen will be revived and refreshed in so many years. Jeremiah has not told us that. Jesus Christ has not told us that. And anybody who says that the Holy Spirit has told us that, well, you don't know until it is accomplished, because the only infallible word of the Holy Spirit is the written word. All other words have to be judged by the word of God. Neither does Garden Road have a specific promise or parameter of time. So how can we pray based upon the word and with understanding? Well, we must, first of all, come with the understanding that when our souls are concerned, not only must we come with prayer according to the word, but we have specific promises in the word. When we are bowed down, or when we are distressed, or when we are concerned about the desolations of Jerusalem, or as the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 11:28, besides all these things, the anxiety for all the churches are upon me daily. So this anxiety for the church of God doesn't just rest with Daniel after the exile, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Amos before, which Moses had predicted, of course, in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But it rested with Paul in the New Testament. It rested with the Lord Jesus, Revelation 2 and 3, as he addresses the church, just the New Testament churches. So what do we do first? We don't have a time, no. But there are things we do have for certainty. And we considered some of this only recently in Psalm 57, verse 6 says, my soul is bowed down, just like Daniel's was, and the Apostle Paul's was, and the Lord Jesus in his resurrected glory in Revelation 2 and 3 warns the New Testament churches, which are of course the churches, to have their souls bowed down and concerned about the desolation of the New Testament church. But what do we do? First of all, in that verse 2 of Psalm 57, I will cry out to God Most High. And then he goes on to say, my soul is steadfast. We may not know the time. We don't know how long. In fact, the psalmist begins like that, isn't it? Is it Psalm 3? And then you have this repetitive refrain throughout the Psalms. How long, O Lord? It's not new to anyone. By the way, that begins with our own souls, isn't it? There are remaining sins which cause the believer, as he reads the scriptures, or he in the generic sense, as the Bible uses it, how long, O Lord, before we are purified in the sins that we struggle with. That can cause our soul. In fact, that's the greatest burden for any mature Christian. But we must have a steadfast heart. And we must cry to him, how long, O Lord? But we must not only cry to him in mere depression. Remember, there are multiple things going on in the human life. But there must also be song and praise to God. That's in Psalm 57 and verse 7, the next verse. Steadfastness and praise to God. Praise to God because he is our God. Because he has given us his word. He has said that no matter what our circumstances, remember how the poor man Lazarus died in depravity. But we can always rejoice in the Lord. By depravity, I mean outward depravity. You can't think of a more pathetic and depraved child of God sitting at the gates of a rich man within the covenant community, filled with sores, dogs licking his wounds. So we can praise God that no matter what happens here, we can rejoice in God that this is momentary affliction and travail and desolation. We can sing about that, and we must sing about that. By the way, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches in the Gospels. That's what we must rejoice about foundationally. Not the only thing, but it's a foundational thing. And if we're rich and we're comfortable, well, that also is fleeting. That does not enrich us spiritually. In fact, usually it's a detriment to us. So we must, even though we don't know the time, we must be steadfast. We must cry to the Lord and we must rejoice in the Lord. And we must sing to him. And then thirdly, as the Lord Jesus says in Luke 18, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry to him day and night? Avenge there simply means justify. God will certainly answer. Again, I ask the question, how long are we to do that? Well, Hosea 10:12 says, sow for yourself a righteousness until he comes and rains righteousness on. Until, cry to him day and night until he answers. And finally, remember, Daniel never returned home. And you say, well, that's very depressing. Are you saying that we may never see a revival? I'm merely reflecting the truth of the scriptures. We must not live in fantasy land and Pollyanna-like optimism. And people talk about be optimistic. No, be realistic. Revivals are not the norm in church history or in biblical history. Personal revivals can be promised. If we seek the Lord with all our hearts, the Lord will revive us internally. He will answer us. But revival on a great scale is not the norm. That's why we must read and reread books like the Pilgrim's Progress and the Psalms, all of the Psalms, not just Psalm 23 and so on. More than a third of the Psalms are lament. And it's written for worship, to be sung and worship Jehovah through the laments. Why? Because it reflects the reality of the human experience. Daniel never went home, but he never stopped crying out to the Lord. Lastly, I'll just touch on this. Note the seriousness. We'll pick it up November 1st week when we specifically pray for this. Look at his seriousness and preparation in prayer. This is very important. Then I set my face toward Lord God, toward the Lord God, that's Adonai Elohim, the Sovereign Almighty One. I set my face. It's determination to make requests by prayer and supplication, with fasting, with sackcloth, and with ashes. Now I'll say some more about fasting. Not all of us can fast from food. Some people need sugar. But there are many kinds of fasting. We mustn't just have our meals and come to the prayer meeting, or betake ourselves to prayer. But suffice it to say, he comes with seriousness and preparation and commitment. I must begin at home. Well, may the Lord help us to follow Daniel's example. I invite all of us to pray briefly and mainly. We do have needs, and someone is welcome to pray for the needs, but mainly according to the word, so that we might be taught to pray according to the scriptures. So that God in his mercy, perhaps like David said, perhaps he will turn and show mercy to us. And establish not only this church, but Julie is here from Gordon Road. They have the same concern. Market Street, Jaira Chapel, Wiversfield, Jarvis Brook, that is just being open, and they're only a smidgen, isn't it? So let's seek the Lord's face. Let's stand and follow the singing of hymn number 397, or sing with what is played for us. Our Heavenly Father, hear the prayer we offer now. Thy name be hallowed far and near to thee, all nations. By the way, when Daniel was concerned about the desolations of Jerusalem, he's not primarily concerned about the desolation of Jerusalem, or Paul, the anxiety of all the churches for its own sake, but because the glory of God is manifested in the church. That's the first thing. Hallowed be your name. Well, let's stand and sing this to God's glory.